Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up and to study thy very words. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and teacher today, Lord. We pray for the saint of God listening today, that they would be encouraged by our lesson, that be strengthened in the things of thee, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, lest we forget, most important of all, if there's a lost soul listening today that's never trusted Jesus Christ's shed blood and nothing else, to pay for their sins, all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, that this would be the very day that in their heart, by faith, they would believe that Christ, he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day. That this would be the very day that they'll trust in nothing else but Jesus Christ shed blood to save them from going to a sinner's hell. And Father, with the angels in heaven, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this very day. Father, now, we commit this time into thy hand. We ask you to have your will and your way in our study today. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, last time we began in John chapter 13 and verse 7. So let's look at verse 7 of John chapter 13. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, we started to look at three profound yet simple truths from this verse. We started, first of all, we looked at point number one, the Lord doing. And we see that Jesus said, Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do. Now, the second thing we want to see and pick up our study is, not first we see the Lord doing, and now the second thing is our doubting. Because in that verse, John chapter 13, verse 7, we read, Jesus said, Thou knowest not now. Thou knowest not now. Although we do believe Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Although we believe that, Romans 8, 28, there is still a human element in all of us to question the mystery and doubt. I'm sure there's not a Christian that hasn't at one time or another said, I can't see why the Lord has allowed this to happen. As we read through this sacred book, we can see many things that are a mystery and a question. For example, Job questioned why he was ever born. David questioned the death of Absalom, his son. And Martha and Mary was in question as to why Jesus tarried his coming. What about the battle you are having? What about the trial you're going through? What about that which has happened in your household? Do you question God? Just remember, he is working though we can't see it, and though we are doubters. The third thing we see is heaven displaying. Heaven displaying. Jesus said again in John chapter 13, verse 7, he said this, But thou shalt know hereafter. But thou shalt know hereafter. This is the shouting ground, my friend. One day when the mist has rolled away, we shall know and understand. We're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, we read this, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Because of the shaded glass now, we can just see a part of the picture and we are confused. One day after a while, the clouded glass will be removed and we shall see the whole picture and be satisfied. In Psalm 17 verse 15, the psalmist wrote, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The psalmist knew that he would see the Lord, amen, someday. Knowing hereafter, sinner friend, there are some things that you will know hereafter that you won't believe now. But won't you believe now before it's too late? Amen. Let's move on to our next lesson in John. John chapter 13 and verse number 8. John 13 verse 8, we read this. Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." This event in the life of our Lord was special in that each of the gospel writers recorded the happening. It's generally agreed that it all took place the same night of the supper and the same night of the betrayal. The Bible says in verse 4, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Our Lord never did anything without a reason. Therefore, we have the reasons for his washing the disciples' feet. Number one, it was the proof of his great love for them. It was the proof of his great love for them. Look in verse 1. Verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 13. We read this. "Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The disciples were his own in the world. These he loved and called them into fellowship with himself. He loved them to the end. Though he reproved them often, he never ceased to love them and take care of them. Second, the washing of the disciples' feet was not only the proof of his great love for them, but number two, it was the demonstration of his great humility. It was a demonstration of his great humility. In verse 3, John chapter 13, we read this. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, went to God." You see, the Father had given him power over all. He came from God, yet he who was in the beginning and was creator of all things demonstrated his humility in stooping low to wash man's feet. Jesus even washed the feet of the worst sinner, the one who was to betray him. Again, we're looking at the reasons, or some of the reasons, why Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So far, we've seen it was a proof of his great love for them. Second, it was a demonstration of his great humility. And third, it was a symbol of spiritual washing. It was a symbol of spiritual washing. Look with me, if you would, at verse 10. Verse 10 in John chapter 13. We read this. "Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Jesus was saying that after Calvary, there would be a cleansing power that would cleanse man from his filthy sins, but that his walk would need a daily cleansing. The fourth reason we're looking at, and final, that he washed his disciples' feet was, it was an example for all believers to follow. It was an example for all believers to follow. In verse 14, in John chapter 13, verse 14 in John chapter 13, we read this. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, we also ought to wash one another's feet. If our Lord would set before us such an example of humility, then it should remove all our pride and place us in the position of willingness to wash our brother's feet. Amen. So, we looked at four reasons for Jesus washing the disciples' feet. One, it was proof of his great love for them. Two, it was a demonstration of his great humility. Three, it was a symbol of spiritual washing. And four, it was an example for all believers to follow. Now, when Peter, in his ignorance, refused to let the Lord wash his feet, Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Let us use this thought in three ways for our lesson. First, if we are not washed in the blood, we have no part in salvation. If we are not washed in the blood, we have no part in salvation. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, we read this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Modern religion has turned their sophisticated nose up at the blood-bought way and have tried to manufacture a way of Christianity without the blood. Jesus would say to them what he said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." If your sins, my friend, have never been covered by the blood, then you are still in sin and have no part of salvation. Amen? This was God's way when he approved Abel's offering of the shed blood and rejected Cain's offering. This was God's way all through the Old Testament as the animals were slain and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. This was God's way as he withheld his hand while his only begotten son died on the cross. A person can shun the blood. A person can shun the blood and try to please God by some other means. Yet they will find at the end of the road they have made a tragic mistake. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, Hebrews 10 verse 29, we read this, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy holy thing. My dear friend, there is only one way whereby our sins can be covered, forgiven, and washed away, and that is by the blood. That is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone asked a dear old Christian lady if she thought that deathbed repentance does away with a whole life of sin. She replied, "No, but the blood of Jesus does." Amen. The second thing we want to see is if we are not washed with the Word, we have no part in the blessing. If we are not washed with the Word, we have no part in the blessing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. We read this: "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in that life. He is our guide, our teacher, our helper. But we have the Word of God as a final authority in every question. As we are bathed in the Word of God, it sets us apart for God's use. In our Lord's Prayer to the Father, that's found in John's Gospel, chapter 17. In verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." You see, the failure in many Christians' life comes from neglecting the Word of God. There is a failure in the homes because of neglecting the Word. There is a failure in the school or on the job because of neglecting the Word. Those who find it a burden to go to church instead of a blessing will find their failure in neglect of the Word. So far, we've looked at two things. First of all, if we are not washed in the blood, we have no part in salvation. Second, if we are not washed with the Word, we have no part in the blessing. Third and lastly, we want to see, if we are not washed with humility, we have no part in the fellowship. If we are not washed with humility, we have no part in the fellowship. We read in John chapter 13, our text verse, verse 8, which said, Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." This was an act of humility on the part of the Lord. Jesus was saying to Peter, if he didn't want a part in the act of humility, then he could have no part in the fellowship. After Jesus made this statement, Peter replied, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus explained that Peter did not need cleansing all over again, but his feet needed cleansing that he might have a clean walk. Most of us need this experience. We have been washed in the blood and have salvation. We have been washed in the Word and have the blessing. But our walk in this world has become contaminated until we just aren't walking in fellowship with the Lord. A happy Christian met another one day and said, "It's a grand thing to be saved." "It sure is," said the other. "But I know something better than that." "Better than being saved?" asked the other. "What can you possibly know better than that?" he replied, "the fellowship with the one who has saved me. Having a part with Jesus, will it be for you to have a part with Jesus or never to have a part with him? It's your choice, my dear friend. Let's continue on with our lessons today. And now we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let's look at the first six verses of that chapter together. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The first six verses of John chapter 14 are probably the most familiar in the Bible. These verses have been read many thousands of times to comfort the bereaved, to strengthen the weak, and encourage those who walk in the valley of despair. The message of Christ at this time was greatly needed. He had just told the disciples how he would be denied by some of them, and even betrayed by one of them. He told them of his own departure from them when they had expected him to set up a kingdom. They must have felt discouraged, disappointed, and in doubt about the future. The whole purpose of the Lord's message is in the first six words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Following the opening statement, we find in the six verses four great truths that can set any heart at ease. The first truth is this: God's message. God's message. Verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me." There is only one way to begin, and only one way to possess the promises of Scripture, and that is believing in God. There is a popular trend today in believing about Jesus, or about God, but Jesus never instructed us to believe about God. If we believe in God, then we must believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus. The very manifestation of God's love was through His Son. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Romans 5, 8, we read this: "But God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's message to every soul is to believe in Him and to believe in His Son. The second truth we want to see: heaven's mansions. Heaven's mansions. We read in verse 2 of John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is one of the scriptures where most of the new editions of the Bible have changed. There has been a change from mansions to rooms. There are numerous ideas about the place Jesus spoke about. Personally, I still believe in mansions because this is what Jesus said. Amen. The greatness of heaven is that everything about it is personal and individual. Every Christian will have a new body before we get there. Every Christian that has been faithful will receive an individual reward. Every Christian will be privileged to see Jesus face to face. The mansions in glory are sure, but the problem is in convincing men that there is a mansion waiting for those who will be saved. The third truth we see in verses 2 and 3 is Christ's mission. Christ's mission. We read this in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus had a mission. When he left heaven and came to this earth, he came for one purpose, and that was to go to Calvary. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we read this. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When he had finished his mission on earth, he returned to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're reminded of this. Hebrews 12, verse 2, we read this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Before his death, burial, and resurrection, he revealed his mission of returning to heaven. And then he said he would return to receive his own and take them to heaven. Every part of his mission is completed except his return. And that moment is awaited by every believer. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The fourth and final truth we want to see is salvation's means. Salvation's means. Let's look at in John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. We read this. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If there was any question about how to be saved, how to get to heaven, and how to be ready when Jesus comes, then Jesus settled it all in answer to Thomas' question. Jesus is the way. Because of sin, man lost the way to the tree of life, cut off from fellowship with God. But Jesus is the way back to God. Jesus is the truth. He is the true witness. And we can be sure about what he says. Jesus is the life. Only through Jesus Christ are we alive unto God. Amen? Jesus made it very clear. He made it very clear that the only means of sinful man coming into the presence of a holy God would be through him. Men in mansions, all of God's great work of redemption was to get sinful man ready to live in a prepared place. My dear friend listening today, would you reject such a great offer? Would you? A mansion waiting for you, being eternally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face. Amen. Jesus is the only way. Amen. He is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My dear friend, you can only get to heaven. You can only have your sins forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never, ever trusted in his shed blood alone, won't you do that today? And know when you die that all your sins have been forgiven and you have secured a home in heaven. Won't you come? Won't you come to the door, through the door of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ this very day? Well, my dear friends, that's all the time we have on the Pastor's Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.